Want to just do a little sound check. Can you hear me in the back? Or do you can hear me okay? Just want to make sure that I wasn't sure if you could. So we're going to do a little true-false question before we dive right into what our lesson. Here's the true-false, the first question. True or false, for the past two decades, 10% of all electricity consumed in the United States has come from Russian nuclear warheads. True or false? False. It's true. It's true. Okay, next question. Toward the end of the Cold War, some were concerned about warheads getting into the wrong hands, but inspections showed they were safe. False, you've got it. What happened was inspectors went around to facilities and they found glass broke out, doors ajar, stuff not locked down. Very poor conditions, like just open warehouses, very little security around the place. So it was a little bit alarming all over Russia, Kazakhstan, the Ukraine, that there was a lot of nuclear material out there and it was not secure. Okay? True or false, knowing these nuclear supplies were at risk, the United States proposed a deal suggesting Russia sell their supplies to the U.S. to produce power. True or false? False. False. We're going to get there. We're about two questions away. Okay, true or false? Seeing the U.S. concern about the initial inspections, the Russians saw a unique monetary opportunity to get rid of their stockpiles and proposed selling them to the U.S. to fuel atomic power generators. False. At least initially. This is an interesting man, Philip Sewell. He was at the Department of Energy, Atomic Energy, in about the end of the Cold War. It was Philip who was a nudger of nations. He was one of those people doing the inspections, and he was appalled. And he was deeply concerned that that material and those warheads could easily make its way into the wrong hands. So initially, he proposed the idea to our government, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So he went to the Russians and said something like this: "I notice in your expansive nuclear program that you have about 1 million people employed in the production of all of these warheads, and that they are terribly underpaid. Wouldn't it be interesting for you to sell us these warheads so that we could convert them to atomic power?" And initially, they weren't very interested in the idea either. They had a lot of pride wrapped up in their program. But they knew, based on what he saw, they knew too that this material could easily get into the wrong hands. They were sitting on all of these stockpiles. They couldn't do anything with it. And here were their people hungry. So eventually, with his pushing, he got the Russians to come to the United States and say, "What do you think of this idea?" And they did it. Very interesting nudge, isn't it? An important nudge that he provided. because of the sheer danger of the circumstances. And from what I gather, the last load we received just about a month ago, the last load of fissionable material we received about a month ago, and it's being prepared to use in our nuclear reactors. So the first statement was true for all those years. About a tenth of our electric supply has been supplied by them. It just illustrates the importance of nudges. And I wonder how this started off in this man's life, in Philip's life, as a thought and a thing that grew stronger and stronger and more important. And important to so many, many people around our world. It couldn't remain that way. It couldn't remain that way. Let's continue then. This morning, I'd like to look at the idea that we're made for more, and particularly in serving. Recognizing opportunities to serve will often mean an awareness of and a responding to God's nudges. Now, God's nudges are important. I appreciated Tony's saying that we don't have to do things perfectly when we serve. We experiment. We find out what we're good at by actually doing something, and we find out those things that we're not good at. And my dad had a favorite saying when we were making something, and I tended to work on it a little longer than he would. If it was workable, he'd finally get to this point. He'd say, "You know, Arden, we're not taking this to the fair." And there's a sense in which that's true. You know, we have to experiment. We have to try in our serving with our gifts. And so we're free in Christ to goof up, to mess, to fail, to restart, and then to move on. So here's a couple of some questions I'd like us to, here's some other nudges that I thought were kind of funny in nature. A mother hippopotamus apparently nudging her baby up to the surface for air, which is important. And often animals either nudge their young toward what is safe or where food is or where water is. Janet had a horse and a giant Tennessee Jack, which is a kind of a donkey, right? Okay, a large donkey. And when the donkey got old enough it couldn't see, this horse would often nudge the donkey out daily, out of the barn, out to where there was water. So nudges are important in nature. Nudges are important in a lot of things. This is a young girl riding riding English instead of Western. There's so many things that I hear from Janet who does this. These subtle instructions that happen to a horse. Leaning slightly with the leg, pressure on the inside, is supposed to signal to the horse that it go into a canter. A slight little nudge, and it goes into a canter. Very remarkable. Small things. The turning of your head to where you want to go changes your weight on the horse, and these horses pick this up, and then they turn. What a remarkable thing, and how important nudges are. Let's take a look at some of the questions related to nudge. What do we mean by, as believers in Christ, what do we mean by nudges from God? This is open conversation now. What do we mean by that? You like nudge rather than push, okay? No. I believe you. I really do. I believe you. God's gentleness is often expressed in his nudges. Okay? What's that? Peaking. A nudge from God could be your interest being piqued. Cool. That I think that's good to know, because sometimes nudges we may think they're some mystical thing that suddenly happens, God calls an audible that your ears can hear, actually hear, and not always. Peaking of an interest could be one, okay? Okay.
When I'm about to say or do something that would be hurtful.
Okay. So it's in your mind, it's not in your ears, right. This nudge, this kind of nudge, but it's just as clear as if somebody had said it. Okay. Great. Okay. Okay, great. Yes.
I think somewhere along with Grant, but for me, the idea is God asking me to do it. He plants the idea, and the nudge, it comes when people around me start mentioning similar things. That's his nudging me.
Okay. Could you hear that over here? Okay. The initial, for her, a nudge is often when an idea comes to her mind and it's confirmed or reinforced as people speak to her and reinforce that idea.
Sometimes it's seeing the same thing, seen forever and ever, and suddenly it looks different.
Cool. You see the same thing forever and ever, and somehow it looks different. And this, what does it suggest? It looks different, and then what? You know? How do you know that there's something to be acted on, or?
Because before it was just in background, suddenly it.
Okay. Okay. That's cool. Something that's been in the background for a long time, it comes to the front of your attention.
I see nudges as past tense. You look back and you can see actually where he was leading or pushing you in a direction that you really weren't aware of at the time. It just, you did it when whatever. The calling to do something, and I see it as looking back in my life and seeing his hand.
Okay. For those of you over here, she sees, she looks back in her life and she sees the way God nudged in her life. Is that correct? The way God worked in her life. And that's a way that we can learn more about how God is at work in our life, how God speaks to us, look back into the past and see those places where we feel like, you know, God was really, really trying to communicate something to me. Cool. Yes?
He uses scripture.
Scripture. For you.
Scripture that you have read many, many, many times will suddenly stand up off the page, and it's almost as if you had never seen it before.
Okay. Cool. Well, let's take another question. Yes.
You see a need and you can see yourself.
You can see a need and you can see yourself fulfilling that need. That's often when a nudge comes to Jan. Okay. Next question. Huh?
Amita.
Yes.
So sometimes you see the need and you don't want to do it. But then you don't have peace. You know, because it's there, but no, you have to move into it.
Okay. So sometimes a nudge, if you don't respond to it, you don't have peace. And when you do, the peace comes. Okay. What reasons would we have for believing nudges occur, besides the fact that we've experienced it? Go ahead.
My experience has been that when I pay attention to what I call that little voice, it works out. It just works out, whether I'm being nudged to take action. It works out. Oftentimes, I'm about to do something, and I'm not at peace, and I've learned to recognize that as the nudge not to do it. And so in the end, it just works out, and I've come to trust that nudge as being the nudge.
Okay. So sometimes, one reason we believe they occur is that if we pay attention to them, things work out. Is that right? Okay. What's another?
I've been on the recipient end of the nudge and the doer of the nudge, I guess. And I'm the recipient, and it was an actual answer to a prayer of mine when somebody else responded to that. And then on the other end, hearing back from that other person that what he did or said was an answer to their prayer.
Okay. Did you get that over here? One reason that we would have for believing nudges occur when you are the recipient of somebody else being nudged, and what they do is a direct answer to your prayers. That's pretty cool. That's another way of finding out where it is and how God is at work in our lives. Yeah. Very good. Yes. Thank you. We have a loving God. Can you think of any examples in Scripture where nudges happened? Somebody got nudged and...
When God called Gideon and called him a mighty warrior, when he was hiding in the threshing grain in secret.
God was nudging a guy who was hiding, afraid to act. That feels sometimes like our struggles with serving. We're hiding, afraid to act. Huh, cool. Okay, any others? Thank you. Next question. Okay. Molly?
I think that the first thing that comes to my mind is David.
David?
He was a prime example. He was a
one psalm that I love, or verse of from the psalm, it goes like this: and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way to walk. Okay? That, you know, that kind of sounds to me like a figurative way of how God put it in your mind. Someone talked about it's just as like it were words, but it's in my mind. And so here's God who delights in guiding his people, and that's part of his love and care. So we need to really think about those opportunities. Bill Hybels talks about a life-changing moment for him when he was a second grader. His teacher, Miss Van Solen, was one afternoon reading a Bible story from 1 Samuel chapter 3 to the class, and after the reading, Bill approached her, being amazed that God could speak to a boy like Samuel. And he asked, "Do you think God still speaks to little boys today?" And she said, "Absolutely, God still speaks." She reached into her desk and got out a piece of paper and gave it to Bill, saying, "I've been keeping this here, but maybe you'd like to have it now based on what we're talking about." Well, that night he went home. Getting into bed, he pulled out the piece of paper, and it was a poem that he liked. In fact, he liked it so much he decided to memorize it. The next day when she saw him, she asked him whether or not he had read it, and he told her he not only read it, but he memorized it. She was amazed. He then recited it to her, and it has ever since been kind of a guide to him. Here's the poem. "Oh, give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear thy whisper of thy word, like him to answer to thy call and obey thee first of all." Well, he is a person who has served God obediently, I think, for year after year after year, and God has blessed this man in remarkable ways in his ministry. Whispers from God, I think, are real. When we're in a relationship with God, nudges are important. It says to us, God is near and knowable and approachable and accessible. He's not a God who just simply sits on a throne. He is a God who sits with you, who goes to work with you, who shares room with you, who is in a hospital room with you, is with you in the classroom, at the office. God is near, near enough to whisper his words to you with assurance and also words of what we talked about, warning, or admonition, and also renewal and refinement. Okay. What do we mean by nudges? We've talked a little bit about what nudges are like. What guidelines or cautions should guide our understanding of nudges? Any guidelines here?
Does it line up with Scripture?
They should line up with Scripture. It shouldn't violate any principle of Scripture. Okay?
Does it sit well with you?
Okay. Some kind of confirmation if we're acting on that nudge. Maybe is it wise? Does it go against common sense? I mean, it's way, way out there. Proverbs is full of wisdom sayings. There's a lot of scripture about wisdom. Is it in tune with your character? Would this be something completely, it's not you. You have an initial interest in it, but it's really not you. Yes. Yes. Come with confirmation. Very important. Okay. What do people you most trust think of it? This is where we come in, the body of Christ. In your nudges, it's good to probably bounce ideas off of other trusted confidants who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so those are some good things. What gets in the way of us following our nudges? What's that? Fear. Fear is a big one. Oh my, is that a big one? Fear. Procrastinating? Why not put off till tomorrow what you don't have to do today?
I already had a full day planned and I'm on the move.
Could you hear that back there? Okay, Janet, tongue in cheek, said, I already have a full day, and that doesn't fit in there, something like that. What's that?
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty? That can get in the way.
Sometimes because you don't know if it's going to work out, you're reluctant to act. You want to know for sure.
We want guarantees, don't we? Yes. Life throws doubt at our in our path, and faith seems to say, I've got to pursue this, God willing. You know, think about it this way. You know, sometimes doubt and fear kind of feels like they pummel you, but they can't occupy the same place in your thoughts. You can think about one thing at a time, so lean maybe toward the other. Okay? Fruits. Okay, look for the fruit of the nudge. To close here, I'd like to again go back to a little song or scripture